Rick, you stand here. Lisa. Right here. How many of you are where you want to be spiritually in your life? How many of you feel like there's a distance between where you want to be and where you are? This is response time. As I was just thinking about where we're at today, I had this sense that that I just wanted to pray for us, pray for you, pray for us, you pray for me. I'm not where I want to be spiritually, just so you know. But there's this lie that's going around in the church right now that says that we should be okay where we're at. We should just feel good about where we're at. That God would comfort us, that we're okay where we're at. And I just want to say that's a lie. That's not the truth. There's nothing in the Gospels that says that God wants to make us feel better about ourselves right where we're at. And so if Lisa is where you're at and Rick is where you want to be, there's this distance between there. And I don't think the Lord wants us to feel better about being here.
True.
It just happened this way. There was nothing in this. There's nothing in the Bible that says stay right here and feel good about yourself right here and feel comfortable right here and it's okay. You're going to be fine. What the Bible says is that we should want to be like Jesus, not like Rick. I mean, Rick's fine, but we're not encouraged to be like Rick. We're encouraged to be like Jesus. So if there's a gap between where you're at and where you want to be, I want to pray for that gap today. So if that's you, just stand up where you're at. You guys, thank you.
We're standing.
Yeah. Because I don't want to play games with God. I want this to be real in my heart. I want to know that there's a hunger inside me for more. And so I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you'd stir up hunger. Stir up hunger in our hearts. Stir up hunger in my heart, Lord. We're asking the Holy Spirit to do something in us right now. Stir up hunger that will make me want to be more like Jesus. I reject the whole idea that everything's fine. I'm not fine, Lord. I struggle with certain areas of my disciplines and certain areas where in my identity where I don't see myself the way that you see me, Jesus. I want to see myself clearly. But I know we're moving. I know this is moving. So I pray that you'd stir up inside of us, Lord, a hunger. Holy Spirit, stir up inside of us a hunger to be more like Jesus. And I reject staying where I'm at. I don't want this. I want to move towards Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Dean Taft was sharing with me this morning that the Lord's really been stirring him up, especially yesterday with some stuff inside of him. And it's just thrilling to hear that God is stirring people up. I think somebody stirred up Kevin last week. I listened to the teaching. He got stirred up. Michael got stirred up. Other people got stirred up. I just feel like there's so much more for us. And I just don't want to be satisfied with complacency being the norm. Somehow we've got to break out of this. Because everything in the world is trying to push you into a place where you'll do nothing and be satisfied, be happy with that. It's just not a place of good. And it's not like I'm trying to fix everybody or fix myself. But we'll talk about it today. So what we're going to talk about today is the Holy Spirit giving us the power to be witnesses of Jesus. I was reading through Acts chapter 1, verse 8 today when Jesus said, stay here in Jerusalem and I'll send the Holy Spirit and you'll be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in the earth. And he talks about going to different places. But first, I just want to look at this whole idea of the time we're in. We're going to reflect a little bit about the time that we're in right now and why it's important that we be witnesses to Jesus. But I want to start off by saying this is an amazing time that we live in. This is not a time to whine. This is not a time to complain. This is not a time to be scared. This is a great time to be a Christian. This is an amazing time to be a Christian. I ran across this quote by Matt Chandler out of a book called Take Heart. And he said, with courage, that's key. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Not your courage, but courage the Holy Spirit gives you. With courage, this season of history can be viewed not with fear and trepidation, which there's a lot of reasons to have fear and trepidation if you listen to CNN and Fox News. I don't encourage you to get your news from them. I encourage you to get your news from the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. That's where you need to go get the news. But instead, with hope and a sense of opportunity. So there's courage and a sense of opportunity about this day. With courage, our perspectives turn, and we can be excited and encouraged about this culture moment, this cultural moment, and not intimidated, angered, or paralyzed by it. And I run into Christians all the time that are intimidated, angered, and paralyzed by what's going on around them right now. It's not where we've been called to live. That's not been who we've been called to be. And so I really appreciate what Matt is sharing here. That said, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a letter that Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy, about a time that was coming. I think it's just remarkable that Paul writes, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days. What's he talking about? What is Paul talking about when he talks about the last days? Is he talking about 3 years from then? Or is he talking about something prophetic? Or is he talking about both? And one of the things we've learned in the Isaiah study is all the time, there's layers to everything, and you're talking about here, 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 there, here. And Scripture has an ability to talk to all ages at the same time. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there'll be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. So there. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than love God, rather than God. There is a shift going on in our culture right now, a major shift going on in our culture. And it's really been the last 3 or 4 years where the shift has been prominent. And a lot of that has been stirred up by media and what we see and hear in the media. But there's a shift that's going on right now. And a lot of people talk about post-Christianity or post-modern effects of our culture. The cultural shift that's occurring right now is really jarring us. It's shaking us. I think when the Bible says you need a firm foundation that you're standing on, we've never needed a more firm foundation than we do right now, because stuff jars us all the time and shakes us all the time. Post-Christianity is the loss of the primacy of Christian worldview in political affairs, especially in the Western world where Christianity had previously flourished. And we know that's true because many of us have lived through that flourishing time. Especially if you were alive in the 50s and 60s, the church was alive and well back then. Prayer was powerful. There was healing. The charismatic movement happened. The Jesus People movement happened. A lot of revivals happened later on in the 70s and 80s and 90s. And so we saw a lot of flourishing in Christianity. Post-Christianity is not, this is what Mark Sayer says, post-Christianity is not pre-Christianity. Post-Christianity is not what comes before Christianity. Rather, post-Christianity attempts to move beyond Christianity. So whatever it was that was happening in the church in the 50s and 60s is no longer happening today. There are other things happening. We've moved beyond Christianity in a lot of ways. While simultaneously feasting upon its fruit, post-Christian culture attempts to retain the solace of faith, that sense of solidness of faith. I'm okay. My faith is going to get me through this, whilst gutting it of the cost, commitments, and restraints that the gospel places upon the individual will. Post-Christianity is Christianity emptied of its content. So when you hear post-Christian, what that means is it's Christianity that has no content to it. It's emptied of its content. And it's really scary. You know, R.T. Kendall was talking, and I was reading an article of his, and he said, people don't even know what propitiation is, and it's the center of salvation. It's the center of what happened at the cross. Propitiation is the center of what happened on the cross. Propitiation is the is God's wrath being satisfied. That's what propitiation means. When Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood for you and I, what he satisfied was God's wrath. And no one talks about wrath. No one talks about sin. No one talks about the things that separate us from God. So salvation has just become buying into a club, joining a club, joining a church, going to church on Sundays. And we've forgotten the intensity of what happened on the cross. His blood paid the price for our sin. That satisfied the wrath of God that was focused on people. And in order for us to understand what it means to be a witness of Jesus, we have to understand what his blood paid for, what he accomplished at the cross. And so I just think that this whole idea of it being emptied of its content, that's one of the things it's been emptied of. It's been emptied of the whole idea that there is a hell that people will spend an eternity in alive. I mean, that whole thing is lost. We've so been acclimatizing ourselves to tolerance that we don't want to hurt anybody. We don't want to say anything that upsets people. We don't want to stir anything up. We want to just live and, you know, like, just be really kind to everybody and peaceful and don't make any waves. Jesus made waves with his very life. His life made waves in the heavens and on the earth. Mark Sayers goes on to point that, and this is in your notes, that the rules have changed. The highest good has changed from a corporate good to an individual good. Now the individual is the most important thing. Reshaping freedom, worshiping technology, that's been a shift. I'm not going to go through these. I just put them there because this is where my head's been and my heart's been. There's been a shift on the focus to the individual, which is, I can't tell you how important this is, that the shift has gone from the corporate group of people, the culture, the body of Christ to individuals. It's created a norm in our culture where narcissism is normal now. It's the heartbeat behind social media is narcissism. That I'm the center of my universe. Everything revolves around me. So I put on social media the best part of who I am. I want people to see the best of who I am. There's something behind that. We've been reading this book called A Burden is Light, and it starts off by in this chapter on pride by saying that this guy had an encounter with a Satanist, and he asked him, you know, what's the whole point behind Satanism? And he said, most people think it's about, you know, casting spells and, you know, doing bad stuff. And he goes, the guy who was involved in Satanism said, the real center of Satanism is the worship of self, me. Satanism isn't about worshiping the devil. It's about worshiping me and asking the devil to empower me to get everything I want. That's the nature of Satanism. We think it's all about worshiping the devil, and we get all weirded out by pictures and symbols and all that stuff. All that stuff is just to empower people to make themselves the center of the universe. And that narcissism is not just a sideline in America. That is at the center of who we are as a nation. And there's a huge price that we pay for that. Because it stands in the way of humility, walking in humility. I'm obviously getting a little fired up by this because it's really affecting who I see myself to be in this culture. I don't want to be part of the mainstream. I want to be like Jesus. I want my life to reflect that. So there's a huge focus on the individual. Humans are inherently good. That's a shift from away from humans are inherently flawed to we're inherently good, so there's no real reason to get saved because we're actually all really good people anyway. So there's no sensitivity to evil in our lives, especially inherited evil. Big is not better, or big is, actually big is better. Large scale structures and institutions. No, big is not better. We're going to, down to small stuff, so we're discounting all the big things that are happening, you know, big government, big church, that kind of thing. And authenticity is ruling everything. Forms of external authority are rejected, and personal authenticity is at the center of it. So I reject what everybody else tells me I should believe, and I'll believe what I'll make the rules up myself. Thank you very much. I'll figure out what the gospel says. I'll determine what the... It's really all throughout our culture. It's the world we live in. It's not... I'm not trying to make it seem like it's better or worse than anything. It's just the world we live in. Yeah. At the center of it. So is it any wonder we're having a hard time getting people to join the club? When we start worship at 10, there's typically 8 people in the room. So we're not talking about other people. We're talking about us in general. When we start, I mean, I was in here at 10, and Dave was looking around and going, my. We started out with a song about gathering. there was about 8 people. You can see how many people are in the room now. So that means that we're visiting with each other. We're out eating, which is all good. We're even praying or ministering to each other. But the reality is things really don't get established in here till about 10:30. So it's like the whole sense of anything corporate, a corporate entity, a corporate movement, is really being challenged, even in our own church. I'm not trying to make you feel bad for showing up late or whatever it is. That's not the point. The point is, this isn't about them. This is about us. We struggle with this stuff. We try to get people to come to church before we try to get them to come to Jesus. Because our hope is that they'll come into church and they'll find their way once they get here. That rule, that whole process, that whole dynamic has changed as well. So then how are we supposed to approach the gospel? Because this is about witnessing our relationship with Jesus, being a witness, and we'll talk more about that later. But how are we supposed to preach the gospel? How are we supposed to be Jesus' witnesses? How is evangelism supposed to happen in this current world? I'll just tell you, none of the old things work. Going door to door with tracts doesn't work, unless you like rejection. You get a lot of that. Tracks don't work. Large stadium gatherings don't work. All they do is gather the Christians together. It used to be, when Billy Graham had a stadium event, half the people there were not even saved. And you're not going to get a stadium half full of people that don't know Jesus now. You know, we think that worship events gather together. Again, it's entertainment for Christians. It's not accomplishing evangelistic things like it was in the 50s and 60s and 70s. That things have changed. The rules have changed. That we can't do what we used to do. So then you look at the New Testament, and it looks completely different. When you look at the New Testament, the tools for evangelism are listed right here. Parables, telling stories, was a tool for evangelism that Jesus used. He used parables. One-on-one conversations with people are what you find in the Bible. You don't find stadium events in the Bible. You find one-on-one conversations. You find discussion meetings where they used to gather together on the porch at the temple and discuss things together. And that's why the book studies we're doing and the Bible studies we're doing are not about gaining more information. They're about the dynamic that happens when you gather Christians together and talk about things that are important. So the financial book study that we're doing isn't about the book. It's about the dynamic of what happens when we gather together and talk about those things. And I just want to say, there's a whole lot of talk in the Christian world right now about prosperity. Benny Hinn has renounced the prosperity movement because he realized it was wrong and it wasn't biblical. And yay, Benny, for doing that. That's awesome. But prosperity has got a really bad name the last 20 years in the church. Chris is not talking about prosperity. He's talking about wealth. He's talking about the wealth that we have. He's not talking about getting more money. He's talking about becoming more wealthy in the kingdom. And the kingdom has its own economy. And it isn't money. The economy of the kingdom is not money. Money is important. We need it to do the things that we do, but it's not the currency of the kingdom. I think we'll find that out when we read this. You know, when we're studying the book study that Wayne is leading with the men is John Eldridge's book, and it's all about the heaven coming to earth. Who knew John Eldridge would write a book about heaven coming to earth? But it's trying to prepare us to have a mindset to look and see what God's doing in the days ahead. And, you know, as a congregation, we went through Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. And it took us like 6 months to go through both of his books. It was really a worthwhile thing because we learned a lot about, you know, heaven not being that cloud that we go to and play a harp on. But heaven is coming to earth. Heaven is coming to earth, and earth is going to be restored. It's in the Bible. That's the Bible. So discussion meetings are really important right now. Public speeches. If you look in the Bible, you'll see public speeches happening where one person stood up and Jesus directed his attention to a large group of people. And miracles. They're all over. Signs and wonders are all throughout the Bible. This is a little out of order, but in the post-Christian culture, the rules for witnessing have changed dramatically. And this is how, you know, the focus now is talking about sharing our lifestyle. Like, if you're going to be an evangelist in today's world, it's not about the message you have, it's about your life. What we're going to end up today is not, you need to do these 5 steps in order to get people saved. What we're going is, you need to be the person Jesus created you to be in front of other people. You need to live your life in a way that's consistent with the person of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the nature of Jesus. It's not about 5 steps to getting somebody saved. It's about a lifestyle. What persuades people is hospitality and life stories, not clever arguments. And this has all changed. It's all changed. What makes sense to people in our current culture has made a dramatic flip. And this is the flip that it's made. The way it used to be, we talked about what's true. And then if you can get somebody to believe what's true, then they start believing what's true. And then if you can believe it, then you start living it. And that is just completely flipped. What's happening in the world right now, and postmodern, if you're going to minister to people, especially under 35, this is the way you have to approach it. The Christian life is livable. That's the main message. The Christian life, you can live this way. You can live like Jesus. And then after you start living like Jesus, you start believing that it's true. And then once it's believable, then it's also true. Then you also give them knowledge. So a lot of people will come to church for months before they ever get saved because they're watching to see how Christians live their life. If they see hypocrisy, if the Christian life is livable and it's hypocrisy, they'll exit. They don't want anything to do with hypocrisy. They don't want anything to do with things that aren't real, authentic, because authenticity is really important to them. So they'll walk into your life and they'll wonder, how do you live? What's important to you? What do you watch on TV? What books do you read? Now, don't tell me about all the Bible verses that you know. I want to know how you live. And if I can see in how you live that it's really consistent and it's a good thing, then I'll start believing that the way you live is a good way to live. And then sit down and tell me about how you got here. And then the Bible comes in and relationship with Jesus comes in. That's the way things have flipped. And the church is not ready for this. We are stuck in the 50s and 60s where it's preaching the gospel, quoting scripture verses. Now listen, I'm not saying in any way you shouldn't know the Bible or memorize scriptures. In fact, scripture memorization is coming back big time. Renee Fox, you're ahead of the game. She was praying in the prayer time this morning, and she was praying scripture by heart. Not looking at her phone or the Bible, but just praying it by heart. She's got it in her, and it's starting to come out. I'm saying this because in the days ahead, the Holy Spirit's going to start helping you recall the things that you've put in. Whatever you've put in is what's going to come out. And you don't want to preach Friends or The Office to people. You want to preach the Word of God to people. And so if that doesn't go in, it's not going to come out. You remember how Rachel did all that? You know, that's not going to help people get saved. It's not going to help people come to know Jesus. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit will bring back to your remembrance the things that I've said. If those things have gone in. We think that there's a like this Bible in the sky that's like a reference for us, and God's going to reach out in that Bible and put those things in us. No. If we haven't heard the Bible, the Holy Spirit helping us recall the Bible isn't going to do any good. So it's really important that we start inputting that stuff into our lives. I just warn you, I'm a little feisty today. And it's not because of you, it's because of me. It's because I realize the urgency of the hour. We're talking about being a witness of Jesus, and things are changing dramatically, and I need to get going if I'm going to ever get through all this stuff. So when the guy who wrote the book that this came out of is a guy named Sam Chan. He said, and he wrote a book called Evangelism in a Skeptical World. Really good book, really good author, really good head. When non-Christians see how the Christian life works, they will discover it's livable, leading them to see that it's believable. And if they see that, they might also acknowledge that it's true. This just tweaks Christians to no end. Because this is the opposite of the way we've been trained. We've been trained that if we can tell people the truth, they'll believe. And then they'll start living that way. And it's flipped. It's not going to work in this culture, in this day, in this culture. It's really flipped. It really has. So the way we choose to live our lives can give us a glimpse of our spiritual health. Like I was saying, you know, this distance between where we are and where we want to be, that gulf is an indication of our spiritual health. And some of us are healthier than others. That's just the way it is in a body of Christ. Some people are healthier spiritually than others. That's why we need each other. It's not a contest to see who can be the healthiest. It's a journey together where we help each other along the way. That's why individualism and isolationism in the church makes no sense at all, because we need each other because we're at different stages of health in our life. If you're just figuring out what the prophetic is, you need people who are seasoned in the prophetic. If you're just learning how to pray, like I love what's going on between Josiah and Nancy. Nancy's been praying. She's been an intercessor for like 40, I'm not going to embarrass you, a long time. So she's been interceding for people for a long time. So she's been spending time with Josiah, just letting him see what she knows. She put together that prayer guide, but she really put it together not because she wanted any attention. In fact, she's probably pretty mad right now that I mentioned her name. But she put it together to help Josiah have a framework for understanding how to pray intercessory prayer. You know, we need each other. We need to walk together. We need people who have little faith with people who are stronger in their faith walking together and learning from each other. So I want to look again at this section of scripture out of Timothy. You should know this, Timothy, that the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. This evil world we live in. Does not sound like the world. Does not look like the world. That is not the world. That is the church. This scripture is talking about the church. Look what it says in the next verse. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. This is talking about the church, you guys. This is not about the world we live in. This is about the church that we're part of. This is about the body. And this was written a long, long, long time ago. This is Paul writing to Timothy, trying to encourage him in his faith. And this is what he said to encourage him. The body of Christ is going to look like this. They'll act religious, but they're going to reject the power that can make them godly. That's what we're talking about. The power that makes them godly is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's power is the answer to all that stuff up above. It's the answer on how to live in the midst of people like that. In fact, it says, stay away from them because they're going to try to get you to think the way that they think. They're going to get you to try to behave the way that they behave. Now, does that mean everybody should just exit the church right now and run for the hills, you know, and start a home church? Maybe. I don't know. I don't know if that's the answer. All I know is I'm fighting this battle. We're in this battle right now. This is the battle we're fighting right now. We're not fighting against a culture that looks like that. We're fighting against a church that has bought into this. One of the biggest problems in churches is people don't forgive. Well, actually, it's not the biggest. The biggest problem in churches is that people don't repent. They have sin in their lives, and they think God loves them, and he just wraps his arm around them and says, you're going to be fine. That's not the God in the Bible. If there's sin in your life, just repent. There's a way to deal with sin, but we don't talk about that. And we don't talk about forgiveness. We got people who are offended at this and offended at that, and you made me mad, and I don't like you, and I'm going to another church. And so they take their unforgiveness to another church and then begin to infiltrate that church with unforgiveness, and it's just got to stop. It's got to stop. And it's in our church as well as any other church in town. We're just as guilty as anybody else. The part that I don't like about 2 Timothy 3:1 through 4 is that that's me. That's us. That's where I live. That's not something, I'm not talking about other churches. I'm talking about all churches. This is what we struggle with. I don't want to act religious anymore. And I don't want to reject the power that can change things. So the Holy Spirit is key to what we're talking about. It's not about you fixing yourself and getting your act together. It's not about having more meetings, bigger meetings. You know, let's all wash feet. Let's all get everybody here and do a foot washing, and that'll fix everything. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the power that can make us godly. The power that can make us godly is in you right now. It's in you. That power's in you. Two things stand out about this warning that Paul's giving Timothy. First is that the people are living in hypocrisy. They're not being who they really are. They're putting on a face. They're acting a certain way because they think it's going to be popular. The second thing is they've rejected the power that can make them godly, and that's what we're doing here today. That's what we've been in this series about the Holy Spirit. It's the series is not about learning more about the Holy Spirit. It's admitting to ourselves that there is a spirit inside of us that has power. What does he want to do with it? That's the question. The question isn't, does the Holy Spirit in you have power? The question is, what does he want to do with that power? Does he want to put you on a big stage and so you can have lots of people surround you and go, oh, what an amazing teacher, what an amazing preacher, what an amazing worshiper? Does he want you to get, you know, go out and spend a couple $1,000, get Pro Tools and start recording? Does he want you to be the center of things? Is that what he's after? Because it doesn't seem like that's really what he's after. What he's after is Jesus. What the Holy Spirit's after is Jesus becoming preeminent in our culture. And we can't do that without the Holy Spirit. We can't do that without him. John Tyson, who we've been reading a lot and I've been listening to him a lot, says this: the kingdom of heaven is entered only through humility. For somebody, I will sum up my whole ministry this way. My ministry is to open doors. That's what God's put me on the earth to do, is to open doors. Whether people go through those doors and what they do on the other side or how they get through the doors is not really my problem. But somebody's got to open doors for people, and I feel like I've done that for all of my life. I've just opened doors for people. I've done it as a pastor. I've done it as a friend. I've done it as a leader. I've tried to open doors for people. We have 6 worship leaders in this congregation. That's because I've tried to open the door for 6 worship leaders. Is it the best way to do church? Probably not sometimes. We'd probably be better with just having 2. That we're more consistent, that we're, you know, that where we could really strengthen the worship here. But that's not what the Lord's called me to do. He's called me to open the doors for people. So I want to open the doors for people that want to lead worship. And then what they do when they go through that is they have, that's them. That's their thing. Could it be better? Yeah. But I'd rather err on the side of organic and spirit-led than I would highly structured, highly evolved quality stuff. You guys, we are weak in so many ways. The problem is you've got a leader who doesn't think that weakness is a problem. I actually think weakness is good, because out of weakness can come some really powerful spiritual dynamics. But it's important that we understand, I mean, maybe I should say this more, but the kingdom of heaven is entered only through humility. It belongs to the poor in spirit, the needy, the merciful, those who come empty-handed and relying on grace. That's us. God's love breaks us free from the cocoon of self into a new life. We become new creatures, born of compassion and existing for the flourishing of others. That last line is the most important part of this whole thing. We become new creatures, born of compassion and flourishing for the flourishing of others. Are we a people who are here for the flourishing of others, or the flourishing of evangel, the flourishing of my ministry, the flourishing of my life, the flourishing of my job, the flourishing? Are we here for the flourishing of my bank account? Are we here for the flourishing? What are we here for? Are we here for the flourishing of others? Or are we here to build ourselves up? I'm continually challenged by this, because I know things could be better in my life and in the lives of the people around me. But this whole idea of us being new creatures born of compassion and existing for the flourishing of others haunts me. It really does. It haunts me. It makes me wonder whether I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing in the way that I'm supposed to be doing it. This is what Jesus said that we're focusing on right now. Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you a gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, which happens in Acts 2 a little bit later, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. You'll be my witnesses telling people about me. It doesn't say anything about converting people to Christianity. It just says telling people about me. Conversations at Starbucks, at Applebee's, Fred Meyer, conversations where Jesus is the topic. How many of those do we have? Or we try to figure out how to get people saved. How do we figure out how to couch the reality, the truth of, or we try to get people to come to church. Jesus is really clear here. A few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit's in us. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's real. That's alive. That's it. That's something that we have access to. And you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. That's what we've been called to do. So I thought this was kind of interesting. In your notes, you'll see I put down different kinds of witnesses because I wanted to figure out what this all meant. I mean, there's a biblical definition of what it means to be a witness. But I found all these different ones: eyewitness, hearsay witness, expert witness, character witness, silent witness, hostile witness, material witness. All these are different types of witnesses that are in the legal system. And I put down the descriptions of each one, but then in the blue at the end, I put down how it kind of works out in Christianity. An eyewitness is somebody whose testimony, who they've seen something firsthand. At the end, it says, you've had the dream, heard the voice, been there when the miracle happened, and it changed your view of what it meant to follow Jesus. That's an eyewitness. Somebody called me yesterday and said, Have you ever delivered anybody of a demon? And I said, yeah. I think he was surprised. He said, well, how does it work? I said, well, it's pretty easy, actually. You know, there's a relationship that people develop with the demonic, and if you can get them to agree to break that relationship, it usually goes pretty easily. And, you know, you just pray, and it leaves, because it's all based on a relationship between that person. And sometimes it happens because of traumatic events, but deliverance isn't a hard thing to do. It's just a matter of believing what the word says about authority and applying authority to that specific situation. And it's really frustrating when you're trying to pray for deliverance for somebody and they want to hold on to their demons. They want to hold on to their relationships with evil. And it really is, and I know a lot of charismatics will scream and shout at that point and declare things and throw holy water on them and all, you know. And I mean, that may work sometimes, but most of the time that's just a frustration, because the reality is you're not going to break anything that people aren't willing to let go of. I shouldn't say never, because God, he's God. He can do it. But typically you have to, so why was I telling you that? Oh, he just asked me if I've ever been an eyewitness to deliverance. And I said, yeah, and it's really cool. And they were like, oh, that's how it works, and hung up. I thought for sure they were going to invite me into a process of deliverance with somebody, but no, that didn't happen. Maybe it was just the first step to that. But there's hearsay witnesses. They don't testify. They've just heard things about people. But anyway. Expert witnesses, character witnesses. I really don't want to spend a whole lot of time there. I just thought it gave me a sense that there are different ways to witness to people with different results. You can witness to people with your words. You can witness to people with your experiences. You can witness to people with the Word of God. You can witness to people with compassion. You can witness to people with kindness and love. You can witness to people with faith. You can witness to people responding to their need, or even sharing your need with them. There's a lot of different ways that you can witness, and that's what I gained from all that. It says in Isaiah 43, verse 19, God says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I just want to present to you the possibility that scripture may be alive and well in our city right now. The Lord is doing a new thing. I've been in active ministry for probably 30 years. I've never seen what's happening in the city like it's happening now. It's never been this way before. There are, and what I'm talking about is the way that churches are working together. I've been personally working at Unity for a long time, seeing some results, some breakthroughs at times, but still, you know, we've got a pastor's prayer group who meets here every Thursday that's been meeting for 30 years and every week and praying for the city. I think that has seeded some really important things along the way. But the fact is that group shrinks down to practically nothing, or grows and shrinks and grows, and it's never really consistent. And so there's dynamics to the whole thing, but we've been doing some things for a long time. I just want to say that I think that there's something happening now that's really powerful. The unity between our churches in the city that was seeded over the last 30 years is beginning to bear fruit. And you're the fruit. We're the fruit. It began with prayer. It was watered by worship. And now it's bearing fruit through service. It's bearing fruit through service. It's not bearing fruit through large gatherings of people. It's not bearing fruit through powerful moves of the Spirit. I thought it was going to happen through catastrophe in our nation and a response by the church to be able to come in with hope. But what's happening is it's happening through service with people like you and I. These are the expressions of fruit that are being empowered by the Holy Spirit that's being manifest in our city right now. And you can be involved in every single one of these. I'll just warn you ahead of time. Where I'm going with this is, and it really comes out of, let me see if I can go back to John's word. Are we here? Do we exist for the flourishing of others, or do we exist for the flourishing of ourselves? That's the question I have. And I think there's evidence that we're moving into flourishing for others. These are the areas where you can be involved in today. 9 of them. And there's more. This is all I could fit on one slide. These are the areas where you can be involved. You can be involved in Family Promise. This is brand new. In fact, Ryan's not here today because he's at the day center, because this past week has been our week. to be Family Promise is just getting off the ground, and this has been our week to be involved in it. We've been providing support for Emmanuel Lutheran. So some of us have been over at Emmanuel Lutheran this week just helping out with these 14 homeless individuals who are living in that church all week long, at night, staying in that church at night all week long, going to the day center during the day, and they have been in the process of being restored as families and individuals. And I can prove that because Tracy is the one who's helping do that. She's the one who's coordinating them getting back on their feet again. Somebody from Evangel. She applied for the job and got the job, and she's the one who's helping them get back on their feet again. How huge an investment is that for this body? It's really cool. So we may be a support church, but Ryan's over there right now volunteering. After we get finished here today, we got to go pick up the beds and bring them back down to the place they're going to be picked up tomorrow morning or tonight to take them to the new, where are they going this week? Gloria Day Lutheran Church over in Kelso. So that's going to happen this afternoon. If anybody wants to help, you can go over to Emmanuel after we get finished here, and you can help load up the beds, and they're going to take them over there, and they'll start a whole nother week at Gloria Day. Then the following week, we're back in the saddle again as a support church at Trinity. How many people did we have work this week? Rafina? Rafina's the master of emails. She's the best. 13 people. We provided support with 13 people. We probably could use another 13. But it's a brand new ministry, and Ryan's like kind of discouraged. I wish there were more people involved, but I just keep trying to encourage him. This is brand new. We got to get in it. Yeah, Tracy. And that's 9 host churches and 14 support churches. We're one of the 14. So we're involved in this thing right from the ground up. And it's going to start again this week, and then the following week we'll be back in the saddle again, and anybody that's in this room can be involved. There's a training Monday at 7 somewhere. Trinity Lutheran at 5:30. There's a training this Monday, and the training is going to allow people to be involved in the program. So if you want to be involved, talk to Rafina, because Ryan's not here, and she can tell you how. You can actually sign up online by yourself. You don't even need anybody else to do it, because she set up an amazing program.
And if you want to, there's slots during the week at the day center that need to get filled.
Yeah.
So for volunteers.
So there's a volunteer opportunity that involves 23 churches in town. 23 churches in town are working together. This has only started a month ago, and 23 churches in town are working together. We've never seen anything like this before. It's never happened before. And it's happening with us and in us. Love Inc., which is a volunteer program that does short-term projects, painting projects, rebuilding projects, carpeting, also rebuilds churches. They did that with the Church of the House of Prayer for All Nations over on 8th. They rebuilt the church, tore it down to the studs and rebuilt it. Love Inc. did. Raised a ton of money, had a bunch of donations, a bunch of time, developed a really amazing relationship with the Mormon church a block away. It's been a phenomenal project, but that's been going on. This is a brand new one. On the back of your page, you'll find the article in the paper about homeless, a shelter for the homeless during cold weather, which was done last year. There were 50 days when it was open, and Love Overwhelming did it almost all on their own, completely fried their staff by doing it, and then didn't get any money for it. And it was a really traumatic experience for them. This year, the local churches have stepped up, and we're all working together to provide shelter for the homeless during cold weather. That's you. You're doing that, providing shelter for them. And it's amazing. First Christian Church was on the verge of closing. They took a vote a couple weeks ago to see if they wanted to close their doors. And because they had a connection with the people who were providing a shelter. They said, we'll provide the shelter and we'll stay open for it. We've decided we're going to continue as a congregation. This is going to be our main ministry. First Christian Church is going to be the shelter. Now, there's a bit of a problem with that in that it's right next to a school, right next to a preschool, and in a neighborhood that does not want any homeless people near it. So there's a lot of conflict, and that's what the article on the back page is about. But the girl that's over there is a 33-year-old girl named Jamie Lynn Craig, and she is the one who's came to Love Over Wyoming and said, our church will do it. 33-year-old girl that's been there for 7 years. I just have a brief video of an interview I did with her on Wednesday.
My name is Jamie, and I was born and raised in Kelso. I was actually raised atheist, believe it or not. So when I first came to First Christian, there was no children's ministries at all. I think they had the nursery, but it was handled by volunteers. So, but he wanted you know, somebody in there to make sure that when he left and we didn't have a pastor, that somebody was going to make sure that the things that needed to stay the same stayed the same, and that somebody that was open enough for change. So I think that's kind of why he picked me. I'm 33. And we have a very blended family. My husband had a son when we met, and I had two girls when we met. So I have three kids, and then we had a fourth together. So there's a lot of step-parents and co-parenting going on, and then raising them together. And we live in my childhood home in Kelso that I was raised in. So we're trying to buy that. And yeah, I just stay at home mom, and he works. He's laid off right now, which is driving me nuts, but he works. And I had met Liz Kearney a couple times at some rallies before and knew of her, and she reached out and said, hey, can I meet with you on Apostle Ministry? And I was like, sure. And met her and Casey, and I showed them the church, and they're like, so here's the deal. This is what we're trying to do. We're trying to open a cold weather shelter, and this place is perfect. And I just kind of looked at him and I was like, that's awesome, but I think you came to the wrong place. Like, I don't even know if we're going to stay open. We made the congregation vote, and they voted to stay open 17 to 4. So we stayed open, and then from there I got right in. I was like, okay, here's the next thing. We got to vote on the shelter. So cold weather to below 32 degrees. And we're so centrally located. We're right on the lake, and so, you know, a lot of the people we would be serving are right there. The board unanimously voted to do this ministry with Love Over Wyoming and with the Longview Kelso and Ministerial Association. So it's a big deal. Even with meeting with the schools that we're surrounded by, there wasn't a whole lot of their concerns that we haven't already addressed. So that's huge. We just don't want to be open to serve ourselves on Sundays anymore. That's not, you know, what we've been doing. It's been what we've been doing for a long time. Our ministry, since I've been here, I think I've been here 7 years, our ministries, we've had some, but they haven't been large, you know, little things here and there, because our congregation just can't give like they used to, financially or physically or whatnot. So our ministries have actually, in the last year, gone to nothing. We do nothing but come and worship, and so as great as that is, it's just not enough. Like I said, when Liz and them first came to me, I was, wasn't excited about much for the church. It was kind of gloomy, and now it's all life. Like, there's so many of us here all the time, and there's a lot of hope, and that's actually the theme of the month within the congregation, is the word hope. We keep hearing, and so, I mean, and that's for the homeless, that's for the organizations, and for us. So it's really an all hands on deck thing, and we're just excited to be a part of it, really.
Isn't that cool? So next Monday, October 7th, there's a gathering there, a public forum to let the people in the neighborhood voice their opinions about whether or not there should be a shelter there. I would encourage you to come just to be part. It's the smaller castle on the lake. It's on. It's right across from Kessler School, on 20th and Kessler. Yeah. So it's probably going to be packed with people who are voicing their opinions against it. And I was talking to Patrick. This occurred to me today, because this is going to be a fight. This is going to be contentious. This is going to be a lot of back and forth. If you read the article, one of the things that Liz said was, hey, listen, you asked the churches to step up. We've stepped up. The question is, are you going to help us now? So it's really, Liz is the leader for this whole thing. She's the one who's leading. She's a brilliant young woman. But what was I going to say? Oh, and Mark Nelson, Wayne's brother, has been teaching over there as an interim pastor for the last couple months. And he found out about this relationship that was developing between First Christian and the local pastors in the area. And he said, well, listen, if you're going to stay open, you should have those guys, those churches, come over and pray, lay hands on you and pray for you. And so on the 13th, which is a Tuesday, I believe, a Sunday, the 13th, they're going to open the place up and have a dinner, and we're going to all lay hands on them and pray. And you're all invited to that, too, to come and pray for them, too, as a congregation. So Jamie's at the center of all this. But what Patrick and I were talking about was the favor of the Lord. We think that the favor of the Lord on us means that smooth sailing, the track is clear, comfort. That's not favor. We keep looking to see where the favor of the Lord is, and we look for comfort. The favor of the Lord is obstacles that are overcome. Obstacles that get overcome. There's so many obstacles to this, you guys. In fact, when I first heard that it was going to be at First Christian, I was one of the first people to say, this will never work. But then I met Jamie. And I'm like, I'm going to get behind you. I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to get behind you and work. In fact, her and I went door to door in the neighborhood on Wednesday, just presenting the idea to people, being a face behind it. Anyway, so that's all happening. That hasn't even started yet, but it's supposed to happen the first time that the temperature drops below 30, which is next week. So it's not going to happen next week, but we're getting ready for that. And it's a thing where a lot of churches in the area are behind this. Probably 20 churches are behind this and working together. We're going to provide all the volunteer support. We're going to be the ones that are there at night. That'll be you. That'll be another opportunity for us to get involved. Three Rivers House of Prayer, that's been going for years now, 11 or 12 years. I think we just went past 12 years, that meets right here in this building, is a place where prayer is promoted, and we work together as churches. And there are probably 6 churches that are involved in the House of Prayer, and you can be involved in the House of Prayer. You can be involved in that. I mean, Ian would love it if we were more involved in it. The Community House on Broadway, every June we get the milk for, we're one of the churches that get the milk for the Community House. And then another church does it in July and August and September. And every month somebody supplies, some church from the local area supplies milk for them. We're one of those 12 churches, and we've been doing it forever. Since milk was born, I think. And then Renee does dinner there. She and sometimes Dan help prepare dinner there. And the second Tuesday of every month, we serve dinner at Community House. So that's how we're involved there. Anybody can be involved in that too. Then I just ran into another thing called the Good News Club. This is another new ministry. We have how many churches in our area? I think we have like 28 churches in our area, or schools in our area. And we can have good news clubs in any of those churches, which are basically clubs that are run by Child Evangelism Fellowship. Have any of you ever had any experience with Child Evangelism Fellowship? Yeah. So a couple people. It's kind of like, it used to be popular back in the old evangelism days, and now it's not working the way that it used to work, so they're having to revamp things. Anyway, there's a pastor who moved here from East Hills Church in Portland, a pastor and his wife, and I was talking to her this week, and she said, and she wants to do good news clubs in the schools. And she's become the president. Her name's, I can't remember. You'll see it. Here, look. This is her. She sent me this from her retreat center.
I'm Angie Jamieson, and I am the new local coordinator for Child Evangelism Fellowship here in Longview and the Cowlitz and Wakayakin counties. I'm also the co-pastor with my husband at a local church here in Longview. So John and I moved here just a little over a year ago to a small church that had virtually no kids. And that was very difficult for me, being a children's pastor. 85% of salvations happen before the age of 12. And if we wait till after the age of 12, it drops dramatically to 6% chance that anyone's going to get saved before they're 19 years old. So this is important. So the first thing I did was find out about Good News Club. This, I had no idea what this was. So I Googled it here in Longview, and I found through Child Evangelism Fellowship, CEF, that you can do a Good News Club on school campus. And so what CEF does, they do all the legwork. We do the flyers, we get the facility set up for you, we get the talk to the district, the school. What we want you to do, and what we did, we just got a little team together from our little church, got them trained, so now we go in weekly to a public school and teach the gospel to kids, as pastors, as Christians. I just want to share this secret with you. I would love to help you just get started and get a club in a school. There's 23 elementary schools in our area, and there's only 7 clubs going on right now. So I would love to help you. I can get you trained. We'll get the curriculum for you. I just need some people. So if you're willing and if you have a heart for kids and you want to have the most exciting adventure of your life, leading kids to the Lord, contact me. I would love to help you out. Thanks.
She was in a church of 500 and went to a church of about 30 in Longview. So it was a shock to her. But Angie's like, I'll do anything you need. Just give me like 5 people and we'll set you up in a school and we'll let you come in and teach kids about Jesus. That's another thing that we're all doing together. That's another thing that you can be involved in today. The Leadership Prayer Group Summit, the group of pastors and leaders that meet here for 30 years that pray. We also go away for a week at the beach, and some of the people in this room have gone with us the last 4, 5, 6 years. And you can be involved in that. We have a youth group that many of you don't even know about. There's a youth group that meets. It's called Regeneration City Youth. That is 3 churches, New Hope, Evangel, and Shekinah, that meet over at New Hope every week. That's a combined youth group. We're working with other churches. You can be involved in that. You can be involved in sharing your time there. And then Caring Pregnancy Center. Look, the bottom line is this. All these areas are areas where you can serve today. The question I have is this. Are you personally doing something for other people to help them flourish? Anything, something, where you're giving yourself away to other people for their behalf, not to make you more popular or famous, because I want to be that. I want to be that kind of a people. When we developed a relationship with Rogers in Kenya, Lisa and Susan and a couple people from that we were cooperating with from, I know I'm going over. I'm almost done. Renewal went over, paid their way over to go over to Kenya to get boots on the ground to see what it was like over there. They just said yes to going. And we have these areas that where churches are working together in the city, and you really don't know until you get into it, until you actually put your foot through the door, what it feels like and what it looks like. And you can be involved in any of this. Our congregation is involved and committed to all these things. We're involved in them all. The question is, are you, you know, are you serving somewhere? Are you giving yourself somewhere? I know it sounds like I'm putting a guilt trip on you, but I just know how many people are caught up just trying to make it day to day. Your life will be better if a portion of your time is given to somebody else, just for their benefit, not for yours. Your life will be better. You'll be stronger. You'll be more attentive to what the Holy Spirit's saying. And it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do all this stuff. I think the Holy Spirit is at work in our city right now in a profound way. And my encouragement to you is jump in somewhere, anywhere, jump in somewhere, and just get involved in something. And then it's not, evangelism isn't about a 5-step process or, you know, 4 spiritual laws. Evangelism is you. Evangelism is you being who you are around people who need to see what Jesus looks like and hear what he sounds like. There's an old, I don't know who said it, but somebody said, you may be the only gospel that people ever hear. Is your life being proclaimed before them? I just want to be those kind of people who are there for the flourishing of others. So that's my heart, that we go there. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I am trying to get you to ask yourself, is there something that I can do for others? Is there something I can do? Amen? Let's stand. Tomorrow, my daughter's having a baby. I don't know how you plan this. We had five. I don't remember Jody ever saying, tomorrow I'm going to have a baby. But apparently Katie's going to have a baby tomorrow. So we're going to head out this afternoon and take care of Kaysen while they're in the hospital with the baby. But it's going to be our eighth grandchild. So, Lord, I start out by just praying that this would be a perfect birth, that your hand of mercy and grace would be upon Katie, and that you would give her this delivery that is the best delivery for her. She's been through, her first delivery was really rough. I pray that the peace of God will be upon this one. And Lord, for us, I just pray that we would be, this is such an amazing church, such an amazing group of people with amazing hearts. I just pray you take us forward, Lord. Take us into what you're doing. Let us be part of what you're doing in the city and not watching it from the sidelines. We want to be part of what you're doing here, Lord. So put us on the front lines of ministry here in the city. Put us out in front where we can see the amazing things happen and not just read about them in the paper, as if the paper would ever print something like that. Put us on the front lines so we can see you do amazing works in our city, Lord Jesus. We ask you to do that. Put us in the front lines. Let us see miracles. Let us see signs and wonders. Let us see salvation come to our city. I just ask you this one question. What do you want for your city? What do you want for this city you live in? A great answer to that question is, I want what Jesus wants. So we agree with you, Holy Spirit. Do what Jesus wants in our city, we pray. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great day.